I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but this week is the 47th annual National EMS Week. In 1974, President Gerald Ford authorized EMS Week to celebrate the emergency medical services and the people who perform this work in our communities. So this is a celebration, essentially, of these first responders and the service that they give to us. You know, we're actually blessed to have many first responders in our congregation. And so for just a moment, please bear with me. I want to ask all of our current as well as former first responders to just simply stand in the place that you are. Would you do that for me and just stay standing for just a minute? One of our first responders, I think, is working today, but that's part of the job, isn't it? So, well, these men that are standing and the men and women that serve us need us to be praying for them. I should have gotten at least a couple of amens out of that. They need us to be praying for them. And so I want to do that right now. I want us to have a time of prayer, thanking God for these brave men and women and asking them to protect their families as they serve. And as we pray, I especially want to mention one particular family that needs our prayer. There was an EMS worker in Sebastian County that has gone through some very difficult, traumatic events over the last 10 days or so. Please pray for the Grota family. They need our prayers. Please pray for the Wassmans. I was so glad when both of y'all had the day off today. I didn't know if you'd be here or not. You know, pray for Ben Townsend as he serves as a police officer in Springdale. Pray for this family. And as a way to lead us in this time of prayer, I've asked one of our deacons to come and lead this prayer. Brother Russell, if you would come. Thank you, men, for your service. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought much about the job of a first responder. I know these guys definitely have. But I think all of us who are old enough can remember the images from September 11th, 2001. You know, watching those men and women, the first responders that day, running toward the disaster is an image that I think I will never forget. I want you to think about that moment for that situation for just a moment, or maybe another disaster that you have clear memories of. I want you to think about that for just this moment. Think about that particular day or some other day when a disaster happened. And in every tragic event that you have, if you think about it, you have responders and you have reactors. You have responders and reactors. Now, what's the difference between a responder and a reactor? A responder is someone who has been trained to do a job and has taken an oath to fulfill the responsibilities of that job to the best of his or her ability while focusing on others and the needs of others foremost. Think about that. They've been trained to do the job, and they do it while thinking about the needs of others. A reactor is the total opposite of that. You see, a reactor describes all the crazies that are in the middle of the disasters looking out for themselves with little or no regard for anyone else. They're simply reacting. And you know what? I'm usually a reactor when it comes to natural disasters or crisis situations. When I have no training in that, I'm going to react. Well, why do some people respond to situations while others react? I think the training has a lot to do with that. The first responders, the training that they get, prepares them, at least somewhat, to assess the situation and look for the best possible outcome for all the people involved. Now, I'm sure that there are rookies, and Caleb, you might be able to deal with this since you're finishing up this, what, your third year now? 2 years now. So, you know, I'm sure that rookies sometimes make mistakes, right? But as you go through the process and you get those years under your belt, the more experienced they become, the better they handle themselves in the middle of these crises. So you may ask, why are we talking about this other than the fact that it's EMS week? Well, when I realized it was EMS week, it made me think about the different work that they do. And we're continuing our study today in the book of Proverbs. It's complicated, navigating life's relationships. We're going to continue talking about this. And I believe that some of the same principles that we've talked about in dealing with first responders can translate into our everyday situations, whether crisis situations or non-crisis situations. Every day we face situations where we have to interact with people. And I think these things can help us understand how to do that just a little bit better. Are we going to be a responder or are we going to be a reactor? Whether at home, work, school, whatever, our ability to communicate well with others is vital to our everyday lives. So again, are we going to be a responder or are we going to be a reactor? You see, when a person responds, he takes into consideration the desired outcome. In other words, he thinks first. Man, wouldn't it be great if people would just think first? That would be a great thing. And if you get nothing else out of this today, remember, God wants us to think first before reacting to situations. You know, so they're thinking first. But you see, no thought is given to the outcome when a person is reacting. You just react. If I throw a rubber snake the way of my wife, she's going to react. I don't do that, by the way. But I got a picture sent to us from our pastor of senior adults yesterday of a 4-foot-long black snake climbing up the wall of their house. And I was like, you really want me to put that in the newsletter, Brother Ron? And he said, yeah, that's the plan. So he's preaching today, I guess, Miss Norma. So when you get next month's newsletter, you can talk to him about that if it bothers you. So, but, you know, some of us react, some of us respond. You see, when a person responds, he takes into consideration the desired outcome. When he reacts, he doesn't give any thought for it. You see, reacting is emotional, whereas responding is emotional intelligence. And that's what we need to have, is we need to have an emotional intelligence to help us to know how to deal with everyday relationships. So if we want our lives to be characterized by emotional intelligence, then there are six things that we must consider every time that we're communicating with other people. But before we get to those, let's take a moment to read from the wisdom of the Proverbs. If you have your Bible, I invite you to look at Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to read 6 verses there, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 18 and read one more verse there. If you don't have a Bible, the words of the text will be on the screen above. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. The Bible says, "Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And now if you would turn one page over in my Bible, probably about the same in yours, to chapter 18. Let's read verse 21. The Bible says there, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." So this morning, for the next few minutes, I want us to direct our attention to six things that we need to remember when we're communicating with others. Six things we need to remember when communicating. The first one I want us to take from chapter 18, verse 21. It tells us that our words have power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, it says. You know, I think sometimes we do not realize the power that the tongue has that to destroy relationships. Now, the words we speak here are referred to as the fruit of a man's mouth in verse 20, if you go back and read verse 20. And so the words we speak can be beneficial when they're positive and they're uplifting. But the problem is that we're often negative and degrading, are we not? Our words hold the power of life and death. They hold the power of encouragement and despair. You know, in today's society, and you know, have you ever heard somebody say, "Preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling"? Well, I apologize if that's how you feel about this morning, but I'm preaching to myself, okay? In today's society, sarcasm has become an art form. But what we may not realize, maybe we do, I don't know, what we may or may not realize is that sarcasm is actually hostility disguised as humor. In fact, according to Merriam-Webster, sarcasm can be traced back to a root word in Greek. That's its etymology. And, you know, going way back hundreds and hundreds of years, it's from this word which initially meant to tear flesh like a dog. Now get that mental image in your head and think about sarcasm as ripping flesh as a dog would rip into a piece of meat. It's a vivid picture of what our words, the things we say to others, can do to the soul of another person. Now, some may argue that their sarcasm is not intended to be hurtful. And if that is true, if your sarcasm is not intended to be hurtful and it's not hurtful, then it's actually not sarcasm. It's called irony. And we need to understand the difference between those. And no, this isn't going to become an English lesson. If you want that, we have an English major up here on the second row. She can explain the difference, I'm sure. That's hilarious, she says. But verbal irony is a figure of speech that communicates the opposite of what is said. So if I want to use irony, I might say something, and because of the way I say it or because of the situation that we're in, you realize that the opposite is true, okay? So that's irony. But sarcasm, while it's a form of irony, is directed at a person with the intent to criticize them. Now, according to Dr. Clifford Lazarus, writing an article for Psychology Today, he said, despite smiling outwardly, many people who receive sarcastic comments feel put down and often think the sarcastic person is a jerk. Wow. And so I wonder how many times when we're just trying to be funny and the person's smiling, they're really thinking something very, very different than, wow, this is hilarious. Now, I don't want to cause you to go into a panic this morning, because some of you are thinking, if I cut out sarcasm from my normal day's activities, I'm not going to have anything to say, you know? I get that. But at the same time, folks, we really need to recognize that it would be beneficial to tone down the sarcasm and work more on the clever wit and, you know, the witty statements that we can make, those things that are ironic, that aren't hurting other people. That's what we need to focus on instead of sarcasm. Frankly, sarcasm is easy. Harmless wit takes true talent. It does. Too many times, folks, too many times, we're sacrificing the feelings and the self-worth of others on the altar of comedy. And frankly, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. So what do we need to do to avoid this flesh tearing in communication? Well, if you have something funny to say, I encourage you to really think through, is this at the expense of someone else? Whether they're in the room or not in the room, whether you know them personally or if it's a celebrity or a politician or a whatever, sports figure, someone famous, is it at their expense that this is funny? Then maybe we shouldn't be saying those kind of things. I think we need to make it our goal to be known as someone who is encouraging rather than someone who's funny. Think about that for a minute. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being funny. There's nothing wrong with it. But which of those, encouragement or humor, which of those have the greater eternal value? Our words, it tells us, hold the power of life and death itself in the tongue. Our words hold the power of encouragement or despair. So we really need to choose our words carefully. And if you thought that that part of the sermon was over, it gets worse because we got more to talk about. Let's look back at chapter 16. Because the second thing we need to think about is think before you speak. Think before you speak. In verse 20 of chapter 16, it says, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. Now, because of the construction of this verse in the original Hebrew, it could be understood in a few different ways. The ESV says, whoever gives thought to a word. Word here can refer to someone's speech or the utterances out of their mouth, the words they say. It can also refer to their business, their occupation, the things that they do, even commandments of the Lord. So this word could mean many different things. And usually I'm able to discern or understand with fairly specific, you know, clarity the meaning to assign to a particular word in a particular verse through the tools that men much smarter than me put together. But even in the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon, they don't know for sure which type of word this is referring to. They don't designate it. And so now I'm stuck saying, well, which one is it? You see, translations of the Bible are all over the place when it comes to this verse. The CSB says the one who understands a matter finds success. The NLT says those who listen to instruction will prosper. The King James says he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And the ESV says whoever gives careful consideration to a matter will be successful. So how do we understand what this word means? Well, when understanding this verse within the context of these other verses around it about communication within a relationship, which is what the verses that we're about to look at focus on, if we look at it within its context, I believe that a valid understanding of this verse could be this. You see, if you give careful thought to what you are going to say before you say it, then when you do this, you will be successful in communicating with others. If you think before you open your mouth, it's a good thing. Amen? The last half of verse 20 says that a person is blessed if he trusts the Lord. So I want to ask you to think about something this morning. Do you intentionally think about what you're going to say to someone before you say it? Do you think about how you're going to say it? Think about your body language as you're saying it. Are you intentional about what you're saying? And do you trust God to give you not only the wisdom to respond to a person in a conversation, but do you trust God to also even give you the words to say, the words to use when you speak to them? If we trust God, it says, He blesses us. So we need to give thought to our words. So number one, we need to realize that our words have power. Number two, we need to think before we speak. Number three, we need to remember to use common sense. Now, there are lots of sayings online about common sense, but I thought I would share just a couple of my favorites with you. This first one is, common sense is like deodorant. The people who need it most never use it. So very, very true. Another one, common sense is so rare these days, it should be classified as a superpower. And then this last picture was labeled... Yeah, look at that. Look at that. It was labeled as genius detected. You know, you all know the same saying that common sense is not so common, right? But it is God's will for every believer to use the biblical form of common sense on a daily basis. Now, what's the biblical form of common sense? Well, that's what we call wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. You see, at the beginning of verse 21, it says the wise of heart is called discerning. And the beginning of verse 22, it says good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. So the question this morning that has to be asked, if we need wisdom and we need discernment, how do we get it? Well, fortunately, God made it very, very clear to us in James chapter 1 how we can gain wisdom. James 1 verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to everyone who asks for it from him, and it will be given to him. All we have to do is ask God to give us wisdom, and he'll do it. C.H. Spurgeon, in a sermon, one of his sermons, said this. He said, the text here says, let him ask, which is a method implying that ignorance is confessed. No man will ask wisdom till he knows that he's ignorant. You know, sometimes the reason we have not is because we don't realize how badly we need it, so we don't ask for it. When we have this concept of being self-sufficient and smarter than everybody else in the room, if that's our mindset, then we're not going to ask God for wisdom because we think, oh, no, I've got it. I've got this. It's okay. I don't need the Lord's help. What a dangerous mindset that is. Common sense is a gift from God, but we cannot receive that gift until we realize how desperately we need it. Spurgeon went on to say that when we pray asking for wisdom, we need to say this: Lord, I have discovered now that I am not so wise as I thought I was. I am foolish and I am vain. Lord, teach me. Teach me wisdom. And the good news is that it is something that can be learned. The fourth thing that we want to look at this morning about things we need to remember is that influence is a skill to be learned. It's a skill to be learned. According to these verses in 21 and 23, which 21, again, it says, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. You see, folks, according to these verses, we should make it our goal to be an influencer, but not necessarily the kind of influencers that we find on social media. That's not our goal. And if you don't know what that is, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Our goal is to be someone who has an impact on the lives of others. Verse 21 encourages to increase our influence, or it says our persuasiveness, with sweetness of speech. Or as our moms probably have told us, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? I'm assuming everyone my age and older has at least heard that. Amen. Thank you, Steve. You can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. The sweetness of speech is encouraging. Sweetness of speech is persuasive. How persuasive are you when you speak harshly to someone? Well, you might get them to do what you want because you're the customer, but you're surely not persuading them to do what you want because they want to do it. They're doing it because it's their job. So, sweetness of speech. Verse 23, the ESV says, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious. This means that when a wise person speaks, he or she causes those listening to consider what is being said. Because they are speaking, because of who they are and how they speak, people listening will take heed, that they will consider what is being said just because of who they are and how they're speaking. That's the concept of making your speech judicious. And then at the end of the verse, it adds, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. If we want to be an influencer, we need to grow in wisdom. We need to learn the skill of influencing. The Bible's very clear on this, by the way. If you think about it, the only thing we know about Jesus from the time he was 12 years old until the time he was about 30 years old is found in one verse in Luke chapter 2. It's the last verse of that chapter, verse 52, and it says, "And Jesus grew." Now, the word there actually would be best translated, kept on increasing. It was a never-ending thing. Jesus kept on growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus was growing in his influence day by day all of those years. We need to grow as well. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If it has a beginning, then it should continue. Wisdom should grow. Our fear of the Lord, our respect, our awe of God should grow and continue growing. It should never stop. Proverbs 19 verse 20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may grow," "that you may gain wisdom in the future." So the same concept, gaining wisdom. How? How can we gain wisdom? Well, by listening to advice, by accepting instruction from others. Now, folks, contrary to popular belief, older does not always mean wiser. Amen? If we want to gain wisdom and become an influencer for good, we must listen to advice. We must be teachable, accept instruction, as it says there. We must actively seek to learn more about being a godly influence on our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, or whatever connection you might have with other people in your life. We need to impact their lives for the good and glory of God. Paul wrote these words to a runaway slave that he impacted for good, a young man named Philemon. Wrote a letter to him, and it was included in the canon of the New Testament. Paul said to this runaway slave, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And," he says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." What's Paul saying to Philemon here? He's saying that I am praying for you and for your life to impact everyone that you come in contact with. He's saying, I want you to learn to be an influencer because it is a skill that can be learned. The fifth thing that we need to look at this morning in regard to things we need to remember is that gracious words are life's superfood. Gracious words are life's superfood. If you look at verse 24, it tells us that gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. When the words that we say are conveyed in love and in grace, they give life to the one hearing it. When our words are spoken in anger and judgment, they have the power to destroy that same person. Now, we talked about this earlier when we were looking at Proverbs 18:21, when we said that life and death are found in the power of the tongue. And, you know, we talked a lot about sarcasm. And so I want to encourage you again, if you have something to say that you think is funny, make sure that your humor is not at the expense of someone else. Gracious words are the words that give life. There's nothing wrong with being funny, but what has a greater eternal value, encouraging someone or making them laugh? By all means, encouragement is the greater value. So what does it look like to use gracious words? Because that's what verse 24 tells us here. It says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You know what? you might be justified in the eyes of the world to tell that person that you have an issue with exactly what you think about them, or what you think about what they said, or what you think about what they did. You may be completely justified in the eyes of the world, but the Bible says to give them grace. Speak words of grace to them. Eugene Peterson to clarify, what is grace? Well, justice is getting what you deserve, right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you do not deserve. It is God's unmerited favor. It is, the righteousness of God at Christ's expense that we do not deserve. It's grace. Eugene Peterson put it this way. He said, "Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift." I love that. Each word is a gift. What kind of gift are you giving to others when you're talking to them? Well, in Colossians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be," what? "Gracious." Do you know this verse? Maybe I need it more than you do. I don't know. But "let your speech always be gracious," it says, "seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now this is a really, really cool verse, guys. For those of you who were offended when I told you to stop being sarcastic, pay close attention here, because the Bible's about to tell you what you need to do. Are you ready? It says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." Now, Greek scholars have noted that in classical writings, classical writings in the Greek language, salt expressed the wit with which conversations were flavored. In other words, grace and salt, or gracious words and witty words, make an ideal combination, is what it's saying. It's okay, in other words, to be a little bit salty sometimes, okay? That's all right. So long as your words are filled with love and grace, and it's witty, it's not sarcastic, tearing down the person that you're talking to. Gracious words, like honey, are a superfood. Says they bring sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You see these words here in Proverbs 16 are reminiscent of a passage found earlier in Proverbs that I would guess many of you refer to as your favorite passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. If you look back at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is a very famous verse. It says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths. He will make straight your paths. Sometimes when I'm doing different translations, I revert back to King James because that's what I memorized it in. Most of us stop there, don't we? Do you know what the next verses say? Goes on and says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So once again, the writer of Proverbs, most likely Solomon in this situation, is saying that if we do these things, it will be healing to our body. Gracious words like honey are healing to the body. They are sweetness to the soul. So we've looked at five things so far today. Five things to remember. Number one, we need to remember our words have power. Number two, we need to think before we speak. Number three, we need to use common sense. Four, influence is a skill to be learned. And five, gracious words are life's superfood. The sixth thing we need to remember is to use a filter. Use a filter. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've been told that in my lifetime. Use a filter, Wade, you know. You see, when communicating with others, the question is are you responding or are you reacting? If we're reacting, our filter has been removed. We're communicating with others without thinking, without considering what's best for everyone in that situation. 2 weeks ago when I introduced this new series, I read from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, where it refers to rash words being like a sword that cuts, thrusting into a person. I focused then on the meaning of the original word, which means to speak thoughtlessly. Rash words means to speak thoughtlessly or angrily. But there is another aspect to the meaning behind this word. It can also refer to someone who simply babbles. Have you ever met that person that never shuts up? Say, yes, you are that person, Brother Wade. I know I resemble it. I do. But this concept here rash words can be just someone who babbles, who goes on and on, someone who cannot or will not stop talking. And this is why we need some sort of metaphorical filter. You see, a filter is used to strain out the impurities, right? Whatever that may be, you have a little filter between your shower head and the pipe. Why? So it can catch that stuff and it doesn't clog your shower head or worse, shoot a rock into your eye, you know. You have filters on all of these different things. In fact, I need to change my air filter. Son, would you remind me to do that this week? You're taller than I am, so you can do that for me. The thing is that all of these filters serve a purpose. We need a metaphorical filter for our mouths. It'll help restrain the impure thoughts that are about to come out. It will help hold in those critical words that we often speak so thoughtlessly. When we communicate with others, there are many times that we want to say something, and the fact is that it just seems like the right thing to say at that moment in time. We're just convinced that's what we need to say. Well, Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We've got to realize that the result of saying whatever it might be without engaging our metaphorical filter may lead to the death of that relationship. Folks, we've got to remember to use a filter. And here again, there's an old saying that sums this idea up. If you don't have anything to say, nice to say, don't say anything. How many of you have heard that from your mama, you know? A couple weeks ago, I shared a song, an old song by Steve Green about guarding your heart. Well, in conclusion this morning, I wanted to share another song. This is not by Steve Green. This is by Toby Mac. And if you know these guys, it's a little bit of a difference there between the two. But Toby Mac wrote a song called Speak Life. He said, it's crazy amazing We can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive. As soon as you speak hope, you speak love, you speak life. He goes on, he says, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips are the arms of compassion. So he says, raise your thoughts a little higher. Use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. So speak life. Speak hope. Speak love. Speak life. So I want to leave you this morning with one last thought. And that is, we need to think before we speak. If you take nothing else away from this morning, take that. We need to think before we speak. And think of the word think as an acrostic. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? If what you want to say passes all of those tests, then go for it. If it doesn't, realize if you say it, the end may lead to death. We need to think before we speak. And if you don't have time to write all those down, it is on the website or in the YouVersion as well. You can save the graphic. Folks, this morning the sermon has been, I hope, very practical. But I hope it also hope it impacted you a little bit in the way that we walk through day-to-day life. Because the way we speak has the power to give life or to bring about death. The way we speak to our kids, the way we speak to our employees, the way we speak to our spouse, whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever relationship you find yourself in, if you're struggling in that relationship, employ this concept of thinking before you speak. And just watch how God will transform your relationship for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to share the truth of the wisdom of Solomon this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about these things, we would examine our own hearts to see what kind of communication we're having with others. And so, Lord, I just thank You that You have done a work in my heart over the decades. And Lord, I look forward to the work that You're going to continue doing, because we're all just weary travelers messing up on a regular basis in this road of life. And so Lord, help me to speak words of hope, speak words of love, and speak words of life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.